Welcome to Impact Ministries World Changer Weekend 2014. This is session number 19, and your speakers are Bob and Audrey Meisner.
Please don't be disappointed that it's just me. I know my wife is so much better. I get that. She's so beautiful. She's so awesome. I'm telling you, I love you, baby. All right. I want to see some action behind those words. Oh, yeah. Should we leave, she says. Audrey and I, we thoroughly love each other, and we love doing life with each other. And it's kind of fun to hang out with people that have leaky eyes as well. You know, Jimmy, he puts on this front, but man, he is such a baby. And we all leak together, you know, our eyes. But when you have been so loved, you can't but. You know, his love is just so overwhelming. New Day Ministries, mynewday.tv. I do encourage you to please visit the website. Use those resources. I am so grateful to be a part of, you know, the 1 billion. You know, that, you know, as we link arms together with Impact Ministries, you know, with you as world changers, things are going to be different. And for the past, you know, I mean, I've known Dr. Richards, you know, for over 20 years. And he has just been a family friend. He cares about me, cares about my marriage, cares about my kids, you see. And it's not that he has, you know. The thing is a lot of times you think, you know, you really need somebody. But I like people that get out of the way and push you gently into God's throne room of grace. You see, because no one else can go there for you. And so our deep passion is that we want people to really love their life in God. You know, I don't want people just to survive and just to get by another day or another year. You know, when crisis and hardship hits, you know, it seems as though we go into that survival mode. But then all of a sudden, things in your life become what? Stable. You know, and when things are stable and steady, they can easily become familiar. But you never then really get to that place of thriving in life and love again. And I don't want people just to survive. I don't want them to just get by. I don't want their lives to just be stable. But I want them to truly enjoy their life in God. I want them to truly enjoy their marriages. You know, God has, you know, so graciously, you know, I've embraced his truth, experienced his grace, and we're thriving in life again. You know, our family, our children, it's not that we don't make mistakes. It's not that my children are perfect, but we're a family, and we belong. And I'm in anticipation of my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-great-grandchildren. And they're going to look back over their lives and they're going to say, thank you, Grandma and Grandpa. You see, think generationally. I want to fight for marriage. Marriage is one of the most important things, I believe. Because marriage carries that prophetic edge. Marriage is what God has chosen as an illustration to demonstrate in the earth the extravagance of Father God's love. He says marriage is the illustration of how Christ loves his bride, the church. In other words, people should be able to look at your marriages and say, wow, that's what God looks like. Not that it's perfect. Not that it's not without flaws. You know, I mean, hey, look at us. But you see, when people look, they don't see us. They see the love of God, the saving, redeeming, healing power of God made manifest in lives that are willing to surrender. God, all I have and all I am is yours. You see, we live in a culture that it's pressing hard, you know, against marriages. Why? Not that it's necessarily a fight against you, but because of what marriage illustrates in the earth. The enemy wants to destroy the image and the character of God in earth. I want to take what is holy matrimony, and I want to take it and place it back up high. Something that's sacred, set apart, special. And the world has taken what God has designed. And because it's God's design, He's chosen it to be God's display. And the world has taken that which is holy and has done what? The opposite of holy is what? Common. He's reduced it to something that's easily discarded, that it means nothing. I'm telling you that your marriage matters. And I'll do anything I can to help you to experience the extravagance of Father God's heart and love and power for your life. Well, that had nothing to do with what I was going to talk about today. But it's a passion of ours. It's a passion of ours. And today, if I get there, I really, you know, again, one of the most important things is that you need to cultivate your relationship with God. To be able to cultivate, care for, nurture, look after, be intentional. We cannot afford to live life by default. We can't just sit back and watch life go by. I love my life with God. I don't like talking about me too much because I get all messed up and, you know, soft-eyed and all that kind of thing because I've been so loved. In my life, I smile more than I ever have before. You know, people typically would look at me and say, now that's a person I need to stay away from. You know, he looks a little mean, a little tough, a little rough on the outside, and people would avoid me. I mean, there was a season in my life as, you know, a director in television, and I just wanted things to be right. Do it right, you know. I mean, television is an occupation of time. And time is everything. So you got to get it right now. You only got one chance. I could put people in tears. It didn't bother me because you got the problem. But, you know, that was, but you see, that's how hard-hearted I really was. But I smile now and I laugh easier than I ever have before. I'm at rest. I don't have to perform. I don't have to try. I don't have to strive like I used to because my identity is secure. I know who He is and who He is in me. Today, as a result of this little time together, I hope that you go home with one little phrase, and it's simply this: hope in God. There's an important thing. One of the most important things is to hope in God. Psalm 42, verse 5, out of the voice, it says, "Why am I so overwrought? Why am I so disturbed? Why can't I just hope in God? Despite all my emotions, I will believe and praise the one who saves me in my life." Out of the New American Standard, it says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him." For the help of His presence. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Let's pray. Father, help me in this moment to best communicate Your heart, Your love, Your passion, Your gentleness and kindness for these dear ones. I want to know You. I want to know the importance of Your presence in my life. I want to nurture and cultivate the relationship I have with You. I don't want to take You for granted in any way. I want to notice all that You have for me in Christ. Father, thank You for this time. Amen. You know our marriage story just in a wee bit way. But I have this question here, and it's this: what are some of your feelings when you forgive someone? When you choose to forgive, what are some of your feelings? One of my first thoughts was this: that I have the feeling of hope. In order for me to forgive, I must have the feeling or the sense of hope that I can forgive instead of retaliate. I can forgive rather than having to get even. I can forgive. I can take that offense and I can send it away rather than having to be right and prove to others how right I really am. Too often, you know, we walk away from relationships simply because we're right and they're wrong. And we're so determined, you know, to stay in our rightness that we'll miss so many precious relationships. In my life, I think that, you know, there's an intended biblical pattern that hope is like a reservoir of emotional strength. As I hope in God, I begin to draw from that reservoir of emotional strength. I am able to put down or attack. If I am put down or attacked, I look to that emotional reservoir of hope for strength. Strength to return good for evil. For without hope, I have no power to send it away. I have the inability to walk in love. And I sink into self-pity and self-justification. If I experience a setback in my life, which we all have, and I get sick, something else happens, whatever it might be, I've begun to look, and I've learned how to look to hope for strength to keep going and not give up. Have you heard that this morning? Don't give up. We've all faced struggles and trials, but hope is far more than just a mere desire or something or a wish for something to happen. It is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Hope has a moral certainty to it. When the words say hope in God, it doesn't mean, you know, cross your fingers, gee, golly, wouldn't that be wonderful or nice? But rather, the words are expect great things from God. If you've ever done Heart Physics Essentials, you'll recognize Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is your, say with me, hope of glory. Christ has chosen to take residence in me, and as a result, I have hope. I have a confidence. I have a knowing. I have an assurance. Far, far more than just wishful thinking. I have got evidence that I'm going to experience glory, that God's view and opinion of me will become my reality. That's the divine exchange. That's my life for his life, my ways for his ways, my thoughts for his. I want his realities to become mine because he only wants to benefit my life. You know, he only wants to bring his goodness and favor to my life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 16 to 18, it says this, therefore do not lose heart. Say, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Say, day by day. Day by day. Turn to your neighbor, say, day by day. Day by day. Say, this is one of them days. Verse 17 is, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Say, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Say, eternal. The problem is temporary, meaning this, it will end. Isn't that good? Yeah, except when you're in a problem. Because you feel like this thing's never going to end. But here's the hope that we have. Before it ends, it works for us. Fiery trials work for us if we're willing to stand in faith and not give up. Worketh for us. Say, worketh for us. The Greek word there is katergezumai. You ready? Go. Good. Katergezumai, which is this. It works for us to perform, to accomplish, or to achieve. In other words, it fashions. It fashions benefits for your life that you could not get any other way. I've got hope. Far more exceeding, say far more exceeding. Good. The Greek word is hooperbole. Say that. That one's just pure fun. Hooperbole is this: to throw beyond. If you will trust God with the problems and the crisis and the heartache of your life, they have the ability to throw you forward, to launch you beyond, to bring benefits to your life that you would not get any other way. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is katergezumei, working for me a far more exceeding hooperbole and eternal weight of glory. Now I got you all confused. But if we're willing to handle these fiery times in our life, God says, I want to create benefit for you out of this heartache that will propel you forward. You think it might be your setback. Listen to me. I'm going to make a statement right now that's really good. I think Jim Richards is the king of one-liners. Isn't that right? I mean, he'll throw one out and you're just like, oh, please be quiet. Let me write that down. Listen to me. The last best thing that God has done in your life is not the last best thing God will do in your life. You need to know that. I mean, God has done so many good things in my life. To think he can top rescuing my marriage. I mean, that was a great thing he has done in my life. But he says, I want to do even more. I can do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything that you could ever ask or dream of. Would you be willing to step into an agreement with the way that I see you? God wants to throw you to something. He wants to throw you to an eternal weight of glory. Eternal means perpetual in time, meaning forever. Eternal, perpetual. He spoke to the woman at the well. She had been married 5 times, and the man that she was now with was not her own. He says, if you knew who was speaking with you, you would ask me for a drink of water. And I would give you water that would satisfy. And you would never thirst again. I mean, it's pretty cool. I want to connect to that. And he says, out of your belly, out of your innermost being shall flow. And the imagery there is perpetual, never ending. He shares her entire life, and what does she become? The first evangelist. I mean, she began to accelerate other people's lives because she connected with the dream maker. And she went back into town. She said, you got to see this guy. He told me all about me, and he loves me. You see, I've been trying to drink from this well and this well. I've done it 5 times. I'm living with this one, and they don't satisfy. She says, but I've met the one, and I'll never thirst again. Woo! Some good news right there. All right, wait. He wants to take the hurt and the heartache of your life. And he says, I will fashion and I will create benefits for your life. I will katergezumei you, that I might hooperbole your life and begin to thrust you forward into something that you've never seen or dreamed of before. I could not see this day 13 years ago. You see, because I thought it was over. But if I'll know his truth and embrace it, I'll experience his grace. And he says there in John chapter 1, 16 and 17, he says, and I'll give you grace for grace. That conjunction word for is ante. He says, I'll ante up. You feel like you've expended all and you have nothing more. He says, I go in advance and I'll put grace upon grace for your life. There's an enablement and an empowerment for me that I want you to experience. I want my realities to truly become yours. Would you come into an agreement with me? He's going to move us to an eternal weight of glory. Baros is the word weight. Baros. And that word there is heaviness. That word there is a weightiness. And listen to this definition. A burden of abundance. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But the word picture here is that of a wheelbarrow. So let's go back in time. You got this big square wooden box, and you got these big wagon wheels, right? This wheelbarrow is heaping full of produce. It is full and to overflowing. Its wheels are beginning to buckle. This image here is burdened with abundance. See, God says, I want to katergezu mei your life. I want to fashion benefits out of your life that you could not get any other way. I didn't create this chaos. He says, but I'm going to fashion benefit. He says, because I will not waste one of your tears, one of your sorrows. He says, there's not a dream that I can't redream through you. And he says, and I want to hooperboole you. He says, I want to propel you forward into a preferred future. He says, I want to burden your life with abundance. A life that is overflowing, having more than enough. Burden me, God, with your abundance. Throw my life forward beyond the trials of my present circumstances. Until you're burdened, until I am burdened with the abundance. My life is so full. I'm so good. Wow, I'm doing so great. I just go in overflow. But I didn't see that. Mark chapter 10. Who started that clock? You started it way too early. Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 10. And I got to go super duper fast. In Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus sat with anticipation that he would one day see Jesus. I believe that he heard the stories throughout Galilee that Jesus was performing miracles, feeding multitudes, speaking to storms, walking on water. You know, that the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, and the blind would see. And one morning, the town was vacant, and he was a little concerned. Where'd everybody go? But he quickly found out that Jesus was in Jericho that morning. He found out that Jesus was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, meaning that he would walk right by him. And it was only moments later that he began to hear the commotion in the distance, and out of his anticipation, his excitement on the inside, he stood to his feet and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. The crowd turned in scorn, and they pointed their fingers at Bartimaeus, and they said, Bartimaeus, you're a blind man. You're damaged goods. Sit down and be quiet. What did Bartimaeus do? I think he had a friend, and his name was Larry. Larry was lame. Lame Larry, blind Bartimaeus. You'll get the joke later. But, I see Larry just poking Bartimaeus in the ribs saying, louder, Bartimaeus, louder. He jumps to his feet and he cries out, Jesus! All of a sudden, Jesus stops, and with a smile in his voice, he says, who is this guy? Tell him to come here. The very same crowd that only moments earlier said, Bartimaeus, sit down, be quiet. All of a sudden turned around and they said this, Bartimaeus, cheer up. Jesus wants to see you. You know, sometimes you just want to backslap them. Make it easy for people to get to Jesus. Make it really, really easy. Bartimaeus comes before Jesus. He pressed his way through the crowd. Jesus asked him this question, Bartimaeus, what do you want? Phrase it better this way. Bartimaeus, what are you willing for me to do for you? Bartimaeus, what did he say? Jesus, I want to see. I want to see. And in a moment, Bartimaeus could see. But what's the detail in that story that we miss sometimes is this. When Bartimaeus left the street curb, he removed his garment. His garment would have been issued to him by Roman rule. It would have identified him as a legitimate blind man worthy of receiving alms. That garment that he wore was his source of income. That garment was his identity. But he chose to remove that because he was what? Going to Jesus. And he says, no longer will I go back to that life ever again. Jesus says, I'm going to katergezumei you, and I'm going to hooperboule your life, Bartimaeus. That's what happened. You see, but I had a choice because I could have lived the life of a victim and I could have received alms the rest of my life. I could have lived a life of depression because I have all of the evidence stacked up against me of why I could live that life. And you would all pity me. You know, hey, you want to hear what my wife did to me? No, really, you want to hear? Man, she had an affair. She got pregnant. You know, but, you know, I hung in there. I did the right thing. Bob, why are you so sad? Well, that's why. I'd be happy if it weren't for her. You laugh, but I lived that for a long time. I tried really hard. And I had to connect to the love of God. I had to experience that divine exchange. I needed his realities to become mine. I needed him to fashion benefit out of my circumstances that I could not get any other way to hooperboule my life. That's the first half. Give me another 30 and we'll get there. Hope. There is hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, say abundant mercy, has begotten me again unto lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Out of the problem, it is temporary, but it works for us to produce a far more exceedingly. It creates something that we could not have gotten any other way, and it'll launch you into areas that you could not have gotten any other way. Jesus. You know, because problems happen in life, right? I understand you didn't deserve it. I understand you didn't create all of them. I know that there are things that you're experiencing in life that never should have happened to you, never should have, you know, been said over your life. I also know you've done stupid stuff. Jesus, I look at his life, he didn't do anything wrong, but he knows pain. As a young boy, he lost his father. His cousin and best friend, John the Baptist, was beheaded. He was lied about and cheated about. It was unfair. You see, the thing is that we would not need grace upon our life to turn things around if everything was good. Not all problems are preventable. However, we can overcome them if we're willing to trust God and not lose hope. The anchor in the believer's life is hope in God. It's a hope that is alive. It's a hope that anchors the soul, even during fiery times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll read it again, which according to his abundant mercy, say abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That is a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No matter the fiery trial, no matter the trial, no matter the persecution, hear me, people, one of the most important things in your life is not to lose hope. There is abundant mercy. Say abundant. Abundant mercy. Abundant, the Greek word is palous. Palous. Okay? Say vast, great, and are you ready? Gigantic. Yeah. Abundant. Gigantic mercy. Say gigantic. When was the last time you used that word? It's been a while, right? But it paints a good picture. I mean, the mercy of God that's extended to your life is gigantic. And the word mercy is aleos. Compassion, tenderness, regard for misery. Our King Jesus, our Papa God and the Holy Spirit is tender towards the consequences and the misery of our fiery times. That, you know, that people, he says, I am tender for you in this way. Peter is writing this, and he's speaking about hope. And there's a hope that will anchor your heart and life. Here we go. Peter, in his testimony here, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, we need to worship Christ as Lord and Savior of life. And if something asks you about your Christian hope, be ready to give an explanation for it. Peter's testimony is this. He says, I knew that I would never betray him, but I did. And I went back to what was familiar in my life, and that was fishing. But Jesus came to me in my pain. Peter is recalling there was a time in his life where his perspective was, it's all lost, it's all gone. But I was looking at it from my own perspective. I became disillusioned, hopeless, frustrated. I lost my anchor, I lost my hope, and I drifted so far that I even denied him. Jesus did not leave him in that condition. Palous aleos, gigantic mercy. There are things in our life that have been said, spoken, even done to us. There are some things that we've been duped into ourselves, stupid stuff. You know, sometimes like dope on a rope. I mean, we just mess things up. But Jesus says, I've got gigantic mercy for you. Now is the time that we need a message that transcends despair and brings hope. The world is crying out for hope. We have a God who can always give hope. The hope that is based in truth, and it must be lived through somebody. Let that somebody be you. Hope must be a life that we live. It is real and it is lasting. No longer can we afford to live the life of a victim. For you are an heir. More than an heir, you are a joint heir. Lively is the word zeo, life that is independent from all living beings and all other life. God does not need any other kind of life to have life because he is life. He needs nothing else to give his life existence. He is independent of all other life. He says, I want you to know life. I need to be done, but I need to say one more thing, and it's simply this. God has never said, and never will, I don't care, suffer your consequences. Rather, he says, I do care. Let me change your circumstances. Let me change the results for you. Let me turn your life around and use them for your benefit. Let's pray. Father, in our lives, would you fashion benefit? There's things that we're just wanting to ignore and walk away from and almost pretend it never happened. But you want to speak over those areas of our lives and redefine those. I want to hear your message to me. Would you katergezu mei my life? Would you create benefit that I couldn't have gotten any other way? I will not quit. I'm going to hold on. Father, I pray for revelation knowledge to come forth, thought patterns to be clear, even back to our childhood times. We have accepted roots deep within the heart that are not to be anchors for our life. We have lived restricted. We have felt lied to, limited. We're not seeing clearly, nor are we functioning to our optimum. But this weekend, in this time, in this place, things are changing. We've accepted the consequences of those words and actions, but declaring in this moment, say with me, no more. Some are even results of our own choices, but I'm saying no more. Because in store for my life, say in store for my life, there is palus aleos, gigantic mercy. Let me rehope. The Lord is saying, let me rehope in you and through you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.